Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Father, I just thank you so much for this church, and I thank you, Father, for your heart. I feel like the Lord's saying, guard your humility. Guard the heart of humility. And he will never stop promoting you, exalting you, and giving you greater platforms of influence. Guard your humility. And Father, I just pray today, Lord, let us have a heart of humility to hear this word today. Lord, this word is going to be hard for some of us because we're addicted to what I'm going to be talking about. And Father, I pray today, break the addiction to this thing that I'm going to be talking about this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, change our hearts. Transform our wills. Do something, Father, in us that we just, the penny drops, we get it. We change and we respond. And so, God, we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought two of my books with me today for sale. Does anyone still read books today? That's good. Prophetic Vision, Seeing Your Future Clearly. Both of these books are overseas now in different languages. And the second book, The Supernatural Life, all about how to live from heaven to earth. Don't live from earth to heaven where you're desperately hoping that God invades earth. He already invaded earth 2,000 years ago through Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Often when times when we're crying out for more of God, what we've got to realize is the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So really what we need to ask for is, God, spring up in me. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the springs of life. And so heaven is already in you. Heaven's trying to get out of you. And it's more about being led by your spirit than it is about being led by the natural man. And so as our minds get conformed to the knowledge of God, our spirits are free to live according to the will of the Father. And so that these books are about that, and I would encourage you to equip yourself and arm yourself with the weaponry that you need to live the life that God has called you to. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. And we're going to read about Jesus, Martha, and Mary. Jesus, Martha, and Mary. It says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I want to speak to you today about the subject, blessing over busyness. Blessing over busyness. There was a 7-day time period early last year where I was preaching 18 times in that 7 days. Now, no one in their right mind should preach 18 times in 7 days. But these are the things we do. And it was supposed to be in 2 different countries, 3 different cities. And whilst I'm doing what I'm doing, suffering for Jesus, there's my wife is at home. She's finishing her final exams for her studies. And we've got 3 precious kids. All of them needed their own Uber service to get around at all the different events and activities, church activities and everything that's sport and everything that's going on. We had a demon-possessed dog at the time that sort of needed deliverance and was routinely casting demons out of. And we needed to employ a horse. I was going to say a horse whisperer. We needed that too. A dog whisperer to come in and perform, you know, some sort of magic trick upon the dog to help it. We got a German shepherd. We've called it Maverick. And be careful what you name your dogs because it's prophetic, all right? He's just got a Maverick spirit about him. And so, you know, all of this stuff is going on and leaders are calling up, asking for prophetic counsel on different things. And I'm just thinking, you know what, the rapture would be awesome right about now. You know, beam me up, Scotty, Jesus, let's do this. Let's be done with this life. And if you've ever felt like that, welcome to modern day life. Often the exclamation or the thing that we say is, you know, there's got to be a better way to live than this. And unfortunately, it's part and parcel of modern day life that we live in. We're living in the most complex and overwhelming generations in human history. And so with exponential increase of opportunities also comes exponential increase of complexity. I was just reading some stats this week, and more information is created every 2 days than existed in the entire world up to 2003. So all the best we're trying to keep up with the information age, where knowledge is power and information is power, you're not going to be able to do it, because at the rate at which new things are being created and information is being delivered to us, we just can't keep up with it. I read one study that said commuters to work experience more stress than fighter pilots and riot police. And so all the best Monday morning tomorrow when you head to work. No wonder Bible-believing Christians want to use fingers to point people to heaven and let them know what they should be doing with their time. Just look to Jesus. You thought it was the universal sign of disapproval, but it's actually evangelism. And don't quote me on that, by the way. And so because we can do so much, the truth is we do so much, don't we? We say yes to whatever we want. We eat whatever we want. Sometimes we're a bit naughty when it comes to eating food. And we travel wherever we want. Essentially, travel has made the planet more accessible than ever before. And the most common response to the question, how are you going, is what? I'm busy. I've got stuff to do. There's really busy right now. The Aussie version is flat out like a lizard drinking. And so we're busy with life. We're busy with stuff. I'm yet to hear someone respond to that question, how are you going, with totally energized and blessed beyond my wildest dreams. I mean, if someone said that to you, you'd be like, come on. You're taking the mickey out of me. You'd be like, you know, well, what are you on about? What drugs are you on? Give them to me. Because, you know, that's not the common response that we hear from people. And yet Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and life in all of its abundance, and life in all of its fullness. And yet many of us are living as getting the thief and the Lord mixed up, where we're living like Jesus is robbing from us life and robbing from us energy and robbing from us abundance. But actually Jesus has come to give you fullness and abundance of life. And if you're not experiencing that in your life, something is wrong in our approach to life. We've got to rethink our approach. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, the good news is you can choose blessing over busyness. You have a choice. Society will tell you you don't have a choice. Your boss will tell you you don't have a choice. The banker will tell you you don't have a choice. But with Jesus, you always have a choice. Amen. It's whether or not you're willing, one, to acknowledge it, two, to receive it by revelation, and three, to exercise your faith to change your schedule, to change your approach. Now, nowhere is this contrast between blessing and busyness better seen than, I think, in Luke's gospel, in this encounter with Mary and Martha. And the tale of the two sisters is actually a metaphor for two relational approaches to Jesus. Martha approaches Jesus based on this mindset of servanthood. I've got a duty. I've got to look after Jesus. I've got to serve him. And so it's task, 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 task. And task is a good thing. We all need to complete tasks in life, or else we'll get in lots of trouble when it comes to areas of our life, financially, etc. But Mary's approach is the priority of friendship, relationship. And so Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. He passes through Bethany, which is several kilometers from Jerusalem. And on his way through Bethany, he meets Martha. We don't have any encounter with Martha before this passage, before this encounter in Luke's gospel. And so we presume that it's a first-time meeting, and Martha, like us, would be so overcome with Jesus that she opens up her house to Jesus and all of his posse and welcomes Jesus into her dwelling. Now, we know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were actually a wealthy family and had the ability and resource to be able to show hospitality to near about 70 people, because there was often about the 72 or 70 people that were often around Jesus. So when you read about Jesus, it's not just Jesus and his disciples, you've got a small church that's sort of traveling with Jesus. So Martha, as you can, everyone's in her house, she's feeling the pressure, right? Now, when Martha welcomes Jesus into her house, you better believe that she welcomed Jesus with good intentions. It wasn't out of a wrong intention, just trying to impress Jesus or, you know, wanting to get favor from Jesus. She did it with good intentions. But somewhere between the good intention, the moment Jesus walked through the door, and Jesus' ministry to the rest of the family, Martha gets distracted with her activity and busyness of serving Jesus. When we come into the kingdom of God and we welcome Jesus into our hearts, we start our relationship with God with good intentions. But somewhere along the way, we actually get distracted by the busyness of activity, of serving God, serving in the local church, where we're so busy with the ministry of the Lord, we don't have time for the Lord of the ministry. And we become preoccupied with service and activity to the point that we are distracted. And so it's a little bit like someone at the beach entering the water. They're in the water for an hour or two, and they don't realize, but they're having so much fun, so distracted by what's going on around them, that the current of the ocean actually causes them to drift. And they look back at the beach trying to work out where's their beach towel, where's their family. They can't find them. Why? Because they've drifted with the current of the water. Some of us are drifting through life in the current of busyness and activity, failing to realize we're missing the most important priority on God's heart. What is really on his heart. You see, we hear a lot about servanthood in the church, and for good reason. And I'm not here to diss servanthood. Serving is a good thing. Can anyone say amen to that? In fact, if we stop serving, church doesn't happen. Life doesn't happen. And I want to say to every single person in this room today, most of us in this room are called to the marketplace. We're not called primarily to be on staff at church. Now, if you are, awesome, all power to you. Walk, get on that track and head towards that journey. And that's an awesome privilege. But it also is an awesome privilege to serve Jesus in the marketplace. Yeah. You are as called to ministry in the marketplace as you are called to ministry in the local church. In fact, can we just, it's not a difference between sacred and secular. The local church is in the marketplace. So it's so important that we get that perspective. If you have whatever job you have, whatever industry you're in, you have a ministry. You are in the kingdom of God. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. You're a citizen in the kingdom of God. And you are called to imbibe of the value system of the kingdom of God and reproduce that and transfer that in the kingdom of this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to serve. Jesus equates greatness with servanthood. Yet, if you read the Gospels, you see that the emphasis of Jesus' teaching is not servanthood, it's friendship. It's intimacy. It's relationship. And so you can get caught up in serving and busy and activity and it all be good, but miss the one thing that's most important to God. You see, Jesus said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, because servants don't know what their master's doing. You don't share secrets with acquaintances and employees. You share secrets with friends. No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends, because everything that I've received from my Father, I have given to you or revealed to you. If you want to receive more secrets from heaven, you've got to grow your friendship with God. This is one of the principles of the prophetic. You cannot actually understand the deeper things, the secret things of God by simply, you know, the transaction of servanthood. You actually have to build your connection with of intimacy and friendship with God for more of the market share of revelation to be given to you. And yet, why is it that so many believers, even saved, going to heaven, have many unanswered questions, many problems without solutions, and they run to the pastor and we run to the church and expect the pastor to be God's voice to us, when actually the Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor, is, I'm preaching to someone in this room right now. The wonderful counselor is living inside of us. He's 24/7 accessible, 365 days a week. He's for free. You don't have to pay your therapist, right? And he has got all of heaven's resources at his disposal. And we're spending money and running ourselves ragged trying to get answers from man. We got to get our eyes back on Jesus. We got to go and run to the founder and perfecter of our faith. Stop running to man. As good as your pastors are, I love them. They're awesome. And I'm great and okay too sometimes. My wife will tell you, not all the time. But you know what? At the end of the day, if you've got a direct link up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we've got to grow our friendship. Relationship with God looks like laziness to people who are distracted by drivenness to achieve. It's like I quoted an artist in the first service, and there's one line in his track that says, relationships are slowing my vision down. Wow. And I'm like, you're a goose, mate, because you've missed the point. The point of life isn't to see how much you can achieve and succeed in. As awesome as it is that God uses you and influence grows, money grows, you know, prosperity grows, stature, all these things are great, but all of these things are tools. They're not the goal. They're part of the blessings of keeping your eyes on the goal. But that's not the goal. The goal is relationship. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You can achieve, succeed, and be awesome in the eyes of the world and miss the whole goal. Miss the whole point. Now, you think about football. At the grand final, no one's looking for the Premiership Cup and kicking the football to the Premiership Cup. That's a little bit silly, isn't it? You don't kick the ball towards the Premiership Cup to win. You kick it towards the goal. If you want to win the prize for the high calling of Jesus Christ, you've got to aim for the goal. And the goal is relationship. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, look at this. This is a human being speaking to the creator of the universe, who's holding the molecules of her body together by the power of his word. She's starting to bark orders at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because that's what distracted busyness does to you. It starts to overinflate your sense of self-importance. It starts to make you think that your significance is found in your busyness. But busyness is just artificial significance. It's our attempt to try and feel better about ourselves than necessarily where we are in the food chain of the universe. And so Martha is so distracted by what's happening with her busyness and her ministry to Jesus that she's ordering Jesus around, telling him what he should be doing. You know, sometimes we assume that we know better than God what we should be doing. For about 10 years, I received the same prophecy. Be still and know that he is God. Everywhere I went, every conference, every prophet, be still and know that he is God. By the end of that, I'm like, the next person who says, be still, they're going to be still. And then the Holy Spirit said to me one day, son, you've got the wiring of a Martha, but I've actually called you to be a Mary. And some of you are like, but Lord, I've got to be true to myself, and I've got to be true to my wiring, and I've got to be... No, you've got to be true to God.
Yeah, that's good.
Jesus didn't say, be true to yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and come and follow me. And we live in a culture and a society that wants us to be perfectly at rest and at peace with our dysfunctions. And something's happening in this room right now. We're so politically correct that we will clap and applaud our dysfunctions. And God's saying, no, I don't want you to live dysfunction. I've called you to live a full and abundant life. And sometimes even our wiring, our natural default of our brokenness, it must come under the lordship of Jesus. Where his ways only become our ways as his thoughts become our thoughts. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You know, often we ask this question, what is God's will for my life? And it's an okay question. It's a functional question. What does God want me to do? And it's good and okay to ask that. But a better, more eternal question is, whom does God want me to be? God is more interested in who you're becoming, in who you be, than in what you do. Society measures value and worth by what you achieve. What you do, what status you have, how much money you have, what influence you have. And we measure and equate that. Jesus does. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Now, do the best you can with what you got. I mean, I'm trying. I'm turning 40 next. I'm trying. Do the best with what you got. But just know this. That's not where your value and significance lies. And so who does God want you to be? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Stillness isn't just a posture of your physicality. It's a posture of your spirituality. It's a posture of your spirit. It's a posture of your heart. It's a posture of your mind. I'm preaching right now, but my spirit is at rest. I'm not there striving and flustering and bustering and ready to burst a blood vessel. I'm just flowing with the ghost. I'm just doing what he does. I want to live a life where I only ever do that which I see his Father doing. Jesus is so profound. Jesus is so attractive. He had such a calmness about him wherever he went. You know, I think our churches would be 10 times, 100 times more attractive if the people in the churches were just doing what he told us to do. And we're just at peace and at rest. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. You lose your peace, you lose your prosperity, you lose your creativity, you lose your effectiveness, because peace is always connected to fruitfulness. Guard your peace. Guard your heart. Peace is like the doorway into the fullness and abundance of life that Jesus has come to give you. It's not how busy you are, it's how much you love God. It's not how busy you are, it's how obedient you are to the Father's will. You see, busyness will get God's attention because he is jealous for your affection. Jesus said to Martha, said her name twice. Anytime Jesus uses your name twice, it's like, listen up, look out. You're about to get a spiritual smackdown. God is about to speak. He's coming to your address and he's about to speak. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus contrasts the many things with the one thing. Now, when you are overcome by busyness, it's because you're trying to do more than what God has actually asked you to do. And Jesus did not ask Mary to run around organizing a banquet that would rival Christmas Day lunch. Do you remember Christmas Day lunch? How awesome is Christmas Day lunch, by the way? And you need to repent after it. It's so good, right? And so, but in my house growing up, my mum would, you know, Christmas Day lunch was an event. I mean, it was a festival. It was, everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be right. And what I would find happening is that my mother would run around so much trying to make everything perfect, she would miss the point of Christmas Day lunch, which was what? Relationship. Hang out as a family, get to know each other, talk about the year, laugh, celebrate, stir each other up, wear those silly party hats on your head. Just have a great time. That's what Christmas Day lunch is about. Jesus hasn't asked some of us to do some of the things we are doing in our lives at the moment. Some of you are doing things at the moment he never asked you to do. I remember I was about to launch a massive business adventure last year, invest a lot of money into it, had business partners, all sorts of things. And I'm in a hotel in Singapore and I'm praying and the Lord says, I never asked you to do that. I said, Lord, this is a problem. Don't you realize how inconvenient this is right now as we're about to pull the trigger? Couldn't you have told me earlier? He said, you never asked. I had to go back, undo everything, call up everyone, explain. That was harder than originally asking, Lord, is this what you want us to do? See, it doesn't matter how many years you've been walking with God. It doesn't matter whether you can read minds and see visions. All of us are still going to come back to, and what am I doing? Am I doing this out of a search for significance, out of a search for identity, or am I doing this because I'm under the Father's authority and instruction? I want to encourage you to examine your life and ask yourself these hard questions about your own schedule, about your own busyness. Because the biggest danger of busyness isn't material, it isn't even physical, it's spiritual. Busyness often covers up the rot in our souls. Have you ever bitten into a good-looking apple only to discover that was rotten at the core? It's not a pleasant experience, it's not delicious, it doesn't taste good. It feels yuck. But sometimes that's what we're doing. Busyness looks good. Culture applauds it and claps it, but left unattended, your soul rots at the core. Because busyness is actually artificial significance. It's an attempt to masquerade the hidden issues and agendas of our hearts. And sometimes we're busy because we don't want to stop still and long enough to ask the hard questions. To examine what's really going on in here. And until you're convinced that the blessing of intimacy is more important than the busyness of activity, you will not change your life. You won't do it. Because you just believe that you can do it. What prayerlessness says to God, it says to God, I am God and I'm quite capable in my own strength. I don't need you. I can do this all on my own. And if you discovered that works well and everything's going great, but when it all goes pear-shaped, we run to God and go, where are you? Don't you care about me? Pastor, don't you care about me? Pastor hasn't got time for me. Don't you care about me? I mean, the church, everyone's just not paying attention. Don't they see the needs and the issues and the brokenness and everything I'm going through in my life right now? And God's like, I've been here all along. I'm not just here to be your savior, to rescue you out of your problems. I can do that. But I'm here to be your Lord. Where you actually have to change your lifestyle to conform to the Lordship of Jesus. Rather than just come to Jesus and ask him to bail you out of all your pear-shaped problems. You see, the power of living under the Lordship of Jesus is that as you come to the Lordship of Jesus day in and day out, and that's your lifestyle, when you do step in something that doesn't smell too good and isn't too helpful for your life, You don't get flustered and overcome. You just run back to your Lord. You just run back to the source of that fullness and abundance of life and say, Jesus, well, this has caught me by surprise, but it hasn't caught you by surprise. And I'm running to you because clearly you anticipated this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, it comforts me. And so when you've settled the Lordship of Jesus issue, changing your schedule is not an issue. Prioritizing the presence of God is not an issue. If you're looking for a one-point plan to restore order to your life, schedule a daily appointment with God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Never miss it. Show up every single day. Then in the rest of your life, practice the presence of God. Out of that time, out of the overflow. You see, really, my job isn't as a preacher. My job is as a prayer, and intimacy is my job. This is the overflow of my walk with Jesus in the the private places. I can't do this if I'm not doing this every single day, getting on my knees and crying out to Him. The source of your power isn't in the next contract, the next negotiation, the next client you get, the next, you know, great success that comes your way. Your greatest victory is what you do on your knees in the secret place. And if you got bad knees, walk around. And if you can't walk around, sit. And if you can't sit, lay down. And if you can't do all of the above, go on a holiday and chill out by the beach in Bali. But whatever you've got to do, you've got to get into the presence of God. You've got to get into a place of prioritizing intimacy with God. I want to invite you to stand to your feet with me.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.